Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Our writer is speaking of the priesthood, the high priesthood of Christ. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and we need no other. Indeed, now there is no other. All that the old covenant priesthood pointed to is fulfilled more gloriously in Christ. So Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. He is also mediator of a better covenant. He is also mediator of a better covenant. Better is one of the key words of this epistle to the Hebrews. For here were these Jewish Christians who were being tempted to fall back, and to encourage them to go forward, they are told, the new covenant is better. What Christ has is better than the law of Moses had to offer. That there is a new and a better covenant. And that covenant is found in Jesus Christ. There is a temptation, and it has been seen in every age of the church, for people to miss this great fact and to try to go back to the old in some way, shape or form. Whether it was the Judaizers in the early church, whether it is the modern day Judaizers, those who say there was something better about the old. No, No, there is the better is in Christ in the new. The temple was glorious. Solomon built the first temple, and it was a marvel. The temple that was still standing in Jerusalem was a glorious thing when our author wrote, and yet there was a better temple. And there is a better temple. You go to Jerusalem today and you will find that of the temple buildings nothing remains. All that is found today is the retaining wall around the complex. But the temple itself has passed away and there is nothing left. And on the site there is only the mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And people ask, will there be a third temple? Well, probably not. But that's not the point. The point is that there is a true temple in the heavens. So we see, first of all, the better priest, Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. And then we see the better sanctuary, the true tabernacle, and the better covenant, the new covenant. The better priest, the better sanctuary, and the better covenant. First of all, Christians have a better priest. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have him, the high priest who is described as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. A high priest who is holy. How different from Caiaphas, the high priest who condemned Jesus. If ever there was an unholy man, it was Caiaphas, who was concerned not with righteousness and justice, but with holding on to his position. A high priest of whom nothing good can be said. A man who had no faith in God, no trust in the Holy One of Israel who he was supposed to serve, but was only there for his own position and glory. It is expedient that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation should perish, he said, not knowing that his words were true in a far deeper sense than he imagined, but thinking only that by getting rid of this inconvenient man, Jesus Christ, he would secure the existence of the nation. But Christ is not like that. He is holy. He is pure, sinless, guiltless, spotless. There is in him no self-interest. He did not glorify himself. There is in him no selfishness, no desire for his own exaltation. No, he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He was the opposite of a self-seeking man. He is the opposite of a self-seeking man. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who goes at the risk of his life hunting, seeking that which was lost that he may bring it back, rejoicing. The good shepherd who gives himself up that by his blood we might be redeemed out of all unrighteousness, delivered from sin. Holy, harmless, innocent. He is one who is without guile, who does not think about his own advantage and therefore harm others, but one who cares and loves. One who suffers because he loves, who is gracious, undefiled. There is not one spot of sin upon him. Separate from sinners, and yet the friend of sinners. Not a sinner, but the one who is for sinners. The better priest, holy, perfect and good. And all that he does perfectly and fully. And he has an offering. It is necessary that this one also have something to offer. And yet he brings in his hands no animal, no lamb, no bull, no goat, but he brings himself and offers up himself upon the cross, himself bearing the sins of his people, suffering and dying. And he cries out, "It is finished. It is done." One offering and one only does he give. Not as the priests of the Old Testament who year upon year would offer. But he offers once for all. Once for all time it is done. A perfect offering. An offering that is himself. God and man. And he offers himself and dies so that we in him might live. He offers himself as the great substitute in the place of his people, as the great propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and brings us close to the Father. Now the offering of the Day of Atonement was not accepted by God until the priest brought the blood into the most holy place, into the sanctuary. But that priest, he would walk in, he would offer the blood, and then he would walk out again, not return for another year. But Jesus Christ has not gone in and then out again. He has gone in, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. He has not gone into a typological, typical, symbolic sanctuary. He has gone into the real thing. And he has not gone in and then come out again. He has gone in and then sat down. It has been said many times, very rightly and significantly, there was no chair in the sanctuary, in the most holy place. You will look at the furnishings of the tabernacle and you will find that there is no chair. Because the priests were always standing, offering, sacrificing. But Jesus Christ has sat down because he has finished the work. He has completed the offering, and he sits down as one who is accepted. He does not kneel as one who is uncertain of his reception. He sits as one who is accepted, who has received the word from the Father, "Sit down." The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand. Till I make your foes a footstool for your feet." God has said to Christ, "Sit down." He reigns, he rules, our priest and king. He is exalted on high. That is what the ascension is all about. That is why he is seen to go up into heaven, to tell us that he has been lifted up. Of course, the Bible writers were not so foolish as to imagine the sky to be a roof a little way above our heads. But they understood that authority and power is shown in position. You go today into the throne room in Buckingham Palace, and which seat is the one that is on the highest level? It is the Queen's. Speaks of authority, and Jesus Christ has been lifted up above all powers and principalities. He has passed through the heavens into the highest place and occupies the greatest authority that is possible. He has sat down at the right hand, which is the place of power and authority, of the majesty in the heavens, that is, of the Father. Sit thou at my right hand, the Father has said. And not just as a visitor, but as we have said, as one who lives there, who belongs there. No mere creature would dare to sit in the presence of God. The seraphim, we are told, veil their faces and their feet, but Jesus Christ sits down. And he lives in the heavens. They are his place, his realm, and we are seated with him there, a better priest who has finished his offering and sat down. A priest who sympathizes with all our troubles, for he is man as we are human beings, exalted to the highest place. Christ is the better priest. And he is the priest of a better sanctuary. Again, we have a temple. We have a sanctuary. But that sanctuary is not, properly speaking, a building on earth. It is rather the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is. If he were on the earth, then he would not be a priest. The earthly sanctuary had its priests. It needed no others. But because Christ does not belong to it, then he is a priest. He belongs to the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, which glittered with gold. The earthly sanctuary, which towered above Jerusalem, was but a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. The spiritual things, the things which are not seen, the apostle tells us, are eternal. We are not to imagine as, for various reasons, people tend to, that spiritual things are less real than physical things, but the other way around. God is spirit, and God is, if we can use the expression, the ultimate reality. We may put it this way, that there was a time when there was no matter, no physical anything, but there never was a time when there was no God. And the things that we see upon the earth, they were formed by God. And that glorious earthly sanctuary with its gold, with its ceremonies, that was just a shadow. The shadow is cast by the real thing, the reality. You see a shadow and you know there is something casting it. And you know the thing casting it is solid and real. While the shadow will disappear when the sun goes behind the cloud. And so it is that the earthly sanctuary is less real than the heavenly. Those on the earth, they serve just a copy, a type, a picture, an image that spoke of the true reality of the heavenly throne room of God. And also it spoke of this, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with men. And what is the tabernacle of God with men? Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made his tabernacle among us. for the tabernacle stood in the middle of the camp, and the people of Israel were arrayed around it. And then when they were settled in the land, the temple was there in Jerusalem, the capital. And the tribes would come to the capital to worship, for there was the dwelling place of God. And we see Jesus, the God-man, God and man united forever. And we know this, that this God-man, this Jesus, is God with us, Emmanuel. And he is the one who answers to that tabernacle in the midst, God dwelling with men. And therefore all the earthly sanctuaries, all that pictured God dwelling with men, is inferior to the reality of God dwelling with men in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ does not belong to some typological sanctuary, something which points to something greater. He is the greatest one. He is the one to whom all of these things point. We see all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, and they are like so many signposts, and they all point to this man, this one, this priest, Christ Jesus, our Lord. This one who has an eternal priesthood, whose sacrifice is finished and eternal, whose work is done, who has the priesthood, the high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. This one who is so much better than an earthly sanctuary which could be swept away by men, but the heavenly sanctuary man cannot touch. It is the realm of God, but it is the realm where our high priest has sat down. And we are, if we are in Christ, united to him by faith. And so we too are sat down in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we belong to the heavenly. And thus it is that John the Apostle, in that great vision, saw the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly sanctuary, coming down from God out of heaven onto that new earth. The new Jerusalem is spoken of. Its dimensions are those of a cube, which were the dimensions of the most holy place of the temple. So what we are being told is that the new Jerusalem, where God's people shall dwell forevermore, is the heavenly sanctuary. And as Christ now dwells in that inner place, that holy of holies, so you and I dwell there in him, and shall at last, we are Christ's, we shall dwell there forever in that heavenly sanctuary, that better sanctuary, the dwelling place of God is with me. The better sanctuary, and then the better covenant. God relates to people by means of his covenants, his promises, his arrangements that he makes. And the basic promise of the covenant is like this: I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the covenants came with their conditions. Now the covenant that was made at Sinai was a covenant that had conditions on both sides. The condition made for the people was that they would walk according to God's law. But they did not. They failed. And therefore they were carried away into captivity. The law could not accomplish salvation. Why? not because there was anything wrong with the law. The law is perfect. The law comes from God. But the law was weak through the flesh. In other words, the problem wasn't with the law, but with the people. And therefore, that covenant could never bring anybody to glory. It could never bring anyone to God, but there was an earlier covenant made with Abraham. A one-sided covenant. A covenant in which Abraham, as we have said before, was asleep when God made it. And God alone made the promises. And those promises amounted to the giving of a seed, Jesus Christ, through whom all the world would be blessed. And that covenant at Sinai, it was glorious. We must not forget that it was given with a voice from heaven and the mountain on fire. And yet its glory was passing away. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But God tells us that there is to be a new covenant. We now see there is a new covenant. Of course, our writer is quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, where God says that he is speaking about the people who have failed and who are to be carried away into captivity. Yet, he says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. And what is the new covenant? Why is it better than the old? It is better than the old. For all the reasons given here, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now that was not true at Sinai. At Sinai the laws were written upon tablets of stone and placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were written upon whatever writing material was available, either papyrus or animal skins. But they were not written in the hearts. The people had the laws written in pen and ink before them, and carved in stone, but they had the laws only outside of themselves, not on the inside. The new covenant, on the other hand, has the new birth. That God, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. There is that second birth, that regeneration, where the heart is changed and God puts his laws on the inside of his people by the Holy Spirit. And none of them shall teach his neighbour, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. That is, no one in the covenant shall say to anyone else in the covenant, know the Lord, because everyone in the covenant will know the Lord. All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We are not talking here, of course, first and foremost about intellectual knowledge, knowing about the Lord, but we are talking about knowing the Lord as Father, not just as ruler and as King. A law inside and the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us in the paths, not just a law on the outside. And an unregenerate heart of stone that rebelled against it. The new covenant gives all this. The old covenant never did. And therefore the old covenant came with curses for disobedience. But there are no curses with the new covenant, because there is pardon and forgiveness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The new covenant is better because it is a covenant of mercy and of grace. A covenant of pardon in Jesus' blood. A covenant that brings the forgiveness of sins. And in that there is such a new covenant, it has made the old obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. There are commands in the old covenant that it is impossible to keep today. There is no temple. There can therefore be no temple sacrifices. There can be no going up to the temple to worship because there is no temple. It has disappeared. The old covenant has vanished away. There are no priests, not one of the Kohenim, that is, all those Jewish people with the surname Kohen, dare take to himself the breastplate and robes of Aaron, for none of them knows which one is descended from the last high priest. None of them knows whose right it is, for there is nobody whose right it is. It has passed away. It has become obsolete. It has disappeared. And no one can keep the ceremonial law anymore, for there is nobody to make the offerings and sacrifices, and there is nowhere to make them. It has passed away, because the better covenant has come. The new is here. He is also Christ, is mediator of a better covenant. And the better covenant is eternal and stands forever. So this is the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A better priest, eternal, the God-man. God with us, and the better priest of the heavenly and eternal sanctuary, who mediates a better covenant, a covenant of new birth, a covenant of pardon and forgiveness. And all this the Christian possesses, all this you possess by faith, for we have such a high priest. Amen.